open in a word of prayer. Father, as we look at the end of everything, the end of time and space as we know it, the end where Christ is the one who receives all the glory, and where when you, Father, become all in all, give us a glimpse of the glory which is to come. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. We spent the past few months looking at the seven churches within the book of Revelation. And I considered really preaching through the entire book of Revelation. But at the current rate, that would take actually a number of years. And so I thought this morning I would give you a brief overview of the entire book and then show you really the hope that the believers have in the end. The book of Revelation is known as what's called apocalyptic literature. It's the kind of literature where a person is being led through future events by an angelic being. The future is being revealed to this person. And the book of Revelation is really built upon the outline found in chapter 1, verse 19. It says, write those things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so Christ lays out for John the 3 points of this book. Number one, what you have seen. And this is specifically related to the vision that John sees of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. He says, write the things that are. And this is descriptive to the current state of the seven churches found in verses 2 and 3. It's interesting to note that after chapter 3, the church is simply put not mentioned. It's as if the church, the people of God, have simply put disappeared during this end time. And so beginning in verse chapter 4, going extending to the end of the book, we have the things that will be. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it's as if a door is opened to the Apostle John to the future. And so, chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me that says, come up hither, and I will show you the things that must be hereafter. So from chapters 4 through 6, there is a picture of the throne room of heaven. And the difficulty is that there's a scroll that has 7 seals on it that no man can open. None of the citizens of heaven can open it. And God Himself is sitting on the throne asking for one to come and open it. And so, because the Apostle John cannot find one to open it, he begins to weep and cry in chapter 5, verse 4.
在第五章第四节, 因为约翰他看到没有配展开,配观看那书卷的,他就大哭。
And so one proclaims to John that there is one who is able to break the seals and open the book. He's described in verse 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And so John turns and looks at the lion, and instead he sees the Lamb of God. It's an absolutely fascinating piece of imagery. The Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And this Lamb brings seven seal judgments. Every time He breaks a seal, a judgment comes upon the earth. And so these seal judgments are found in chapters 6 through 8. When the seventh seal is opened, there is no specific judgment mentioned in chapter 8, verse 1. And thus within the judgment of the seventh seal are the judgment of seven trumpets, which is found in chapters 8 through 11. The seventh trumpet is blown in chapter 11, verse 15. And again, there's no judgment mentioned here under this trumpet. And so chapters 12 through 15 act as a parenthesis describing Israel, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and several other groups who are involved during this time. The parenthesis closes and beginning in chapter 15 we have the seven vials which are the judgment of the seventh trumpet. And these seven trumpets are blown really in chapter 16. The seven vials are blown in chapter 16. And so there's a judgment on the church, the false religion, in chapter 17 and 18. And beginning in chapter 19 and 20, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ described completely. Let me read you his description in verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in garments dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the enemies which were in heaven followed upon him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with that he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a description of the divine King. And if we understand this picture of history that's painted to us through the vision of the Apostle John, there are really three major events that we need to focus upon before we can see the final state of the believer. The first event occurs in chapter 19, where there is a marriage supper of the Lamb followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christ visibly and bodily returns to the earth. And so in chapter 20, the second event, after he visibly and bodily returns to earth, he sets up on earth a political, religious system of government that lasts 1,000 years. Satan, the devil, is bound during this time. And so he rules and he reigns in verse 6 for 1,000 years. The third major event is found in chapter 21, which is the creation, the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth, which also assumes that the old heaven and old earth are completely destroyed, as described in Peter. So where does the believer, the Christian, during this age fit into all of this? And this morning I've titled the message, The Hope That Is Set Before Us. In our contemporary, especially English language, we have an interesting concept of the term hope. For approximately the past 2.5 years, our economy seems as if it's been in shambles. Last time I checked, unemployment was around, 9.7%. And so we all hope that the economy will come back. But none of us are certain that it ever will. There are a number of people in this world who drive past the sign on a highway that says, Powerball, win $150 million. And those people gamble away their money saying, I hope that I win that $150 million so I never have to work again. But we all know that your chances are about 1 in a billion. And so we say, I hope that I may win. Such hopes are not the kind of hope that a believer has. When we speak of hope in the Scriptures, when we speak of hope in the New Testament, what we are speaking of is the hope of something future, the certainty of what the scripture says is actually going to happen. So this morning, I'd like to look at four hopes, four certainties that we have as believers. First of all, we have the hope of resurrection. The hope of resurrection. And for this, I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is, for the believer, a hope of new life. This body that I am in, unless the Lord returns first, will one day die. There are a few near certainties in life, and one of those is death. You could walk out this door, slip on the ice, and fall in front of a moving car and die. You could be sitting in your seat and, no matter what age you are, have some sort of a heart problem, and all of a sudden you could die. But if you're sitting here this morning and you are a believer, death is not final. For the believer, there's a new body that will not die. There is a new body that will feel no pain. According to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a new body that's molded after the resurrection body of Christ Himself. We have a hope of resurrection, and that hope is a certain hope. A hope of new life. The situation in which we will be, we see the hope of the situation. And let me show you a couple of verses in chapter 21. First of all, look at verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The first point to the situation that I'd like to show you is that we are eternally with the presence of God. If you're a believer, Your hope is to spend an eternity with the one and true living God. Remember how the psalmist put it, in thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. To be in the presence of God is peace. To be in the presence of God is ultimate joy. As we see in verse 4, there's no sadness in the presence of God. There's no death in the presence of God. You will not be separated from those other believers whom you love in the Lord. There is no sorrow, no crying in the presence of God. There's no suffering, no sadness, no pain in the presence of God. One of the things that you will learn as you live through life, especially if you're one of the younger ones, is that pain is inevitable. A child falls and scrapes his knee and runs to mother crying because they are in pain. As you get older, your body begins to feel more and more pain. You may suffer from chronic back pain. Your knees may get sore. You may have some form of arthritis. You may have some form of pain that's just chronic and constant and will not go away. But such pain does not exist in the presence of God. Look it down at verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Within the hope of the situation, there's an inheritance that you gain. Alongside of Christ, you inherit all things. As we saw in chapter 20, as Christ reigns, you are reigning with him. As Christ inherits all things, you too inherit all things. Within the situation, there's also a relationship with God. It says in verse 7, I will be his God and he shall be my son. You truly are the Son of God. Look down in verse 27. The hope of the situation, there is no sin there. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the presence of God, there is no sin. There is no temptation to sin. And finally, this sin nature that we have as mortal human beings is stripped away from us. And so we become not only positionally righteous before God, but our actions themselves consistently become righteous and holy before God. Look at chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there's no curse. The sin that Adam committed that affected the decay of the entire earth is gone. There's no night, there's only light all the day long. Why? Because God is light. And where God is, light is. And so the situation before us is beautiful, it's wonderful. There's no physical pain. There's no temptation to sin. We see the hope of the location. We're in a specific place. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 through 3 describes the place as being the city. It's a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's interesting that the shape of the New Jerusalem is approximately 1,500 miles length, breadth, and height. The shape of the location is a cube. And there's only one other cube in all of the Bible. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 18 and 19. The cedar of the house was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar, and there was no stone seen. And the oracle, the Holy of Holies, he prepared in the house within to set there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle, the most holy place, was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold and covered the altar, which was of cedar. And so we have within the center, most holy part of the temple, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the place of the presence of God, is in the shape of a cube. And so the New Jerusalem, this temple in the Old Testament, is patterned after that heavenly city. The New Jerusalem is the temple of God. It is the place where God dwells. The same type of thing is seen in Ephesians. Chapter 2, where he describes this church that's being built. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the church presently is a picture of this future heavenly dwelling place of God. And if you look at Revelation 21, at the description of the city, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but all of the precious gold and gems simply being used as construction material. The location is ultimately a location of great value. But the most important point in this city, the most valuable part of the city, you can see in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, last verse in the book of Ezekiel. It says, describing the city, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The name of the city is the presence of God. And so we have a real hope of life, a hope of resurrection. We have a hope of a situation of life without pain, ruling and reigning with Christ, being eternally within the presence of God. We have a hope of the location. Eternally dwelling with God in the heavenly temple. And finally, I'd like to end by showing you the hope of the person. Look at the last few verses of the entire Bible, beginning in chapter 22, verse 12. And Jesus says, Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The most important being in all of creation. Is standing there proclaiming that he is going to come and reward men for what they have done. Whether they have believed the work that he has done or whether they have rejected him. And in case you don't understand his importance, he tells you that he is first and last. At the beginning, he's the one to receive all the honor and glory, and at the end, he's the one to receive all the honor and glory. And so John proclaims in verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. For on the outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie.
So,
So for those who are believers and who persevere, there is life. But for those who do not and instead live this other way, even those who simply tell lies do not receive any hope. And so Jesus continues in verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. The hope of the believer is Christ himself. Where Jesus, where God is the reward. Where an eternity spent in bliss, without sin, without pain, in the presence of God, is the hope of the believer. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know, I don't have this hope. I've been attending church for a while. I may have even been attending church for years. But if you had to ask me, am I certain of this hope, I would have to say, no, I really don't believe it. Let me read you what verse 17 says. And the Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church, says, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever desires, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If you're here this morning, and if you don't have the hope of eternal life, if you don't have the hope of heaven, if there's never been a time where you've submitted yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he paid a real and actual price for your sin on that cross, and that he was the firstborn resurrected from the dead so that one day you too may be resurrected. If you don't have that hope, come. Drink. There's living water. There's a hope of the future. There is hope of eternal life. There is bliss in the presence of God. There's no more sin. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's only Christ. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, that which you have promised for us is so sweet that we cannot even comprehend it through the blackness of this earth. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that has not come to your Son, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would work a work of the gospel into their hearts and lives. And so that they would come before you humbly, recognizing that they cannot come before you on their own accord, but they would find themselves submissive to the gospel of your Son. And the hope that is described in your word would become a real living reality to them. Help us, Father, to live in a manner on this earth that we are living out that hope today. That the hope of heaven changes the way that we view our lives and our own sin. And that this hope draws us towards your Son. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.